Okay, let's get y'all calm back down again. Harold always makes it a little bit tougher for the preacher. He gets them all riled up, and then as he walks by, he says, "Now you settle them all back down." He warned me that he, not to take offense, that he would be, upon finishing singing, he would be leaving and not listening to my message, that he would listen to it this week. Well, just so it's forever on there, I'm offended, Harold. He should have known better to even say anything to me. So this morning we're going to continue in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we are going through those verses that Roy read for us. Thank you, Roy. Verses 20 to 26, and that's going to be finishing out chapter 2. And as we do this, what we've been seeing is Timothy starts off with telling Paul in chapter 1 what he is to do, and that's to guard the good deposit that's been entrusted to Timothy. And that is basically that good deposit is the good news of salvation. Then in chapter 2, it's not what he is to do, but what he is to be. And he makes it very specific on what he wants him to be. And we've been going through that through this chapter 2, and we have seen the different descriptions that Paul has used to get his point across to Timothy on how he is to be a man of God. And to do that, he breaks them down into these different characteristics, and you remember them, the faithful teacher or discipler that he talks about, and then the good soldier, and then the athlete, and then the hardworking farmer, and then he goes into an approved worker. And then this week, we're going to see two more, and that's an honorable vessel and also a bondservant or the Lord's servant. And those are the two we are going to concentrate on today. These seven characteristics or these seven descriptions of what Timothy is to be is so that Timothy can be a man of God. That is the whole idea. And we've talked about this over and over to you about being a man or a woman of God is being able to rise above the chaos, rise above the ruin, rise above all the worldliness that surrounds you, even within the church. In 1 Timothy, it was very much our verse 3:15, chapter 3, verse 15 in 1 Timothy, it's about how you ought to behave in the church. And then this 2 Timothy is about how, as an individual, you are to be a man of God. And those are the two distinctions between those two books. Very general, but two distinctions between them. See, Paul wants Timothy to see, and Dave brought this out well as he spoke about it in that very first verse, "You then, my child," or "my son, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus." And Dave brought it out that he wants him to be strong and courageous. And a man of God is strong and courageous. So let's look and just recap before we get into our verses for today. I just want to look at these different descriptions to set us up for the two we're going to concentrate on today. One is the faithful teacher. Timothy is pouring out, Paul is pouring out to Timothy, saying to him, "Timothy, just as I had taught you, just as you had heard my preaching, you need to do this to other faithful men. This is important that you continue this. You carry it on generation after generation." He wants Timothy to understand that if he even slacks a little bit and forgets to do this, forgets to disciple, forgets to pass it on to other faithful men, it'll take one generation of not doing that, and a nation could be lost. One generation of not doing that, and a community could be lost. One generation of not doing that, and a family could be lost. And then finally, one generation of not doing that, taking that time to disciple others, and the church could be lost. Just one generation. You don't think that's true. Just look at Europe right now. And we're seeing it, and I've talked about this before, we're seeing it in this country. I had the pleasure for 28 years of being an on-the-road salesman, driving around every day. I've noticed in the past 20 years, you see more churches turned into restaurants and businesses and lawyers' offices, all these little churches on these main streets, just disappearing. It's so important that Timothy take this seriously, and me and you take it seriously, that we have to not only preach the word, but we have to reach out and teach those other faithful men so that they don't lose this. Then he goes on to tell him about being a good soldier. And he's saying to him, Timothy, you must be like Christ. You must emulate Christ in doing the will of the Father and not get tangled up in all these worldly things that are going on around you. Don't let them take you down. You cannot entangle in the things of the world. And as a good soldier, we don't do that because they don't mix. Being in the world, one foot in the world and one foot in the church does not work. When you see soldiers out there, they live by a completely different set of rules than me and you do. They don't entangle with the civilians. And when they go to war, there's a different set of rules. And we have to make sure that we are good soldiers, that we don't entangle ourselves in the things of the world because they do not mix. And then he goes on to tell them about being an athlete, about finishing the race and doing it according to the rules. You must, Paul is striving to Timothy, you must follow God's rules. You must be obedient to his word. You do not get to make up your own circumstantial morals. You do not get to do that. You must follow God's word. I think of, when I think of this athlete and running the race, I think of a marathon runner. And a marathon runner goes through, and I can't tell you that I know a lot of them, but I do know some. I know some people who have run a marathon, not professionally, and they'll probably never do it again. And I, just so you know, and not to put this picture in your mind, but I have no aspirations to ever run a marathon. I don't even aspire to run a half marathon. The best thing I can do is run to the freezer for some ice cream. That's about where I get to. But a marathon runner goes through these different stages in the race. And even when you talk to long distance runners, which I was very intimate with, being a track guy all through high school and college, they go through this excitement at the beginning of the race. Not only the anticipation of the start of the race, but when the race first starts, they all take off, excited to go out. And then they set the pace for themselves. And they continue to work through setting this pace. And then what happens is they have to start fighting through pain. Because as you run, especially these long distance runs, you start to experience pain. And then you have to fight through that. And then comes that point of what they call this euphoria, runner's high, where almost everything goes away and they feel no pain. And then what happens near the end of the race is they have to now fight off exhaustion. And they have to be determined to finish that race because their body is ready to quit. And what they have to figure out, and all runners will tell you this, is their body will never quit, but their mind is telling them that their body wants to quit. And they and almost, I just realized as I'm saying this, it sounds like me at a buffet. It's horrible. But they have to fight off this exhaustion. And they have to finish the race. And the whole time they're doing this, they have to do this by staying within the rules that are put before them. Or all that effort is disqualified and has no meaning. We have to follow the rules. We have to be obedient no matter how difficult it is. And that's what Paul is trying to get across with the athlete. And then he goes on to give this wonderful analogy about a hardworking farmer. Timothy, you must labor like a farmer. Everything a farmer does is working towards the coming harvest. As you all know, I'm in the nursery industry, so we harvest trees. Every single moment that we are at work, we are working towards a harvest. Every moment. There's not a time when we're not working towards the harvest. Everything we do, and that's what Paul wants Timothy to remember. Everything you do must be working towards that harvest. Preaching the good news, preaching the gospel message. You work to the point of exhaustion. in order to have a successful harvest. You say, well, wait, not everything. What do you do on a rain day as a farmer? He's not out tending to the fields. You know what a farmer does on a rain day? They work on equipment. They come in out of the rain and they prepare their equipment to go back out to do more work again. So it's every aspect of what we do is working towards the harvest. Even when it doesn't seem like it. Like when I was cutting out gears 2 years ago for VBS, I was working towards the harvest, even though I didn't feel like it at that time. We must do that. And then he goes on to talk about an approved worker, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, you are continuously presenting yourself before God. Understand that. It's continuous. We don't get a break from being able to not presenting ourselves. Every word you say, every lesson you teach, every action you take, every gospel message you preach is so rooted in the truth of God's word that it's like he is attached to your hip and he is approving you under full scrutiny all the time. That is an approved worker. And today, we get an opportunity to open up two more. An honorable vessel and a bondservant, or the Lord's servant. So what I'd like to do, if I could, is just read scripture again before we dig in. And we'll dig in today. I think Harold left me enough time. And starting in verse 20, I'd like to just read it one more time. Come along with me for this. Open up your word and we'll run through it. Now, verse 20. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable use. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, having nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So let's just, before we get started, let's just open up in a word of prayer. Father, we once again come before you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, asking for you to help us. We have quite a challenge before us in your words this morning, asking us to be holy. And personal holiness is always something very convicting. And Father, I need your help as I stand here to deliver these words so that they can be understood and cause change in the lives of all of us. Father, we just ask that you bless our time and open up this word in such a way that it does edify us and change us. And if nothing else, at least we walk away and what we desire the most is a greater understanding of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to have that. And bless us with this today, in Jesus' name, amen. So it is said that one's last words should be lasting words. And here, as we open this up, we've been seeing Paul's last words to Timothy. And Paul has not let us down in this regard. These last words of his to Timothy are very much lasting words for eternity. Paul is calling Timothy, if you haven't caught it yet, through all of chapter 2, to this kind of personal holiness. And specifically today, with a vessel of honor, he is doing that. And I hope that we can take a look at that and open that up and that you get that comes across to you today as we open it. But in verse 20, let me read that first. It says, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. And the first thing it's important for you to understand is to know where we're at. And when it says in a great house, In the context of what we're teaching and where we're at, this is talking about the church. And in this great house, this analogy of the church, this house would have many occupants, it'd have many rooms, it'd have many furnishings, and as we can see by what Paul brings out here, it has many vessels. Some of those many vessels that we're looking at, some are gold and silver, and some are wood and clay. Some for honorable use and some for dishonorable use. This house, which represents the body of Christ, represents the church, and these vessels, we have to figure out exactly what these vessels are. Because if we don't understand what these vessels are and what he's talking about, we completely misread this whole passage. So the vessels actually represent true believers. And we must be careful not to get confused here. This is not talking about the wheat and the tares, and this is not talking about the sheep and the goats. This is not talking about a separation of unbelievers with believers like those talk about. This is talking about believers. And it is talking about the different states that believers are in their lives. We have believers here who are being used for honorable use, and we have believers who are being used for dishonorable use. So our job today is to figure out what is the difference between the two, not only the two uses, but the two believers. And that gets to be very difficult because some things have to be said that sometimes make some people offended. There's an old say, when you chuck a rock into the pack of dogs, the one who yelps is the one you hit. And hopefully today, none of us are yelping too much. But yet, I will tell you, as in studying this, I yelped a few times. So you might be yelping too. But we have believers being used for honorable use and some for dishonorable use. The gold and silver vessels that are before us are vessels that are used for honorable use in a much more presentable way in this house. They are much more honoring. They are more visible. They are more upfront. They are out there for guests and anybody who walks in to see them. The gold and silver of that time would have been used for feeding and drinking. And with that being the case, as those being presentable for that, they had to be pure and they had to be clean. That was an important thing with those honorable vessels, the gold and silver vessels. The wooden clay vessels were much different. They were much less valuable. They were used for utilitarian purposes. They were used for things like garbage, for cleaning, for human waste. These were vessels that didn't have much value and were contaminated. And it would be completely dishonorable to put them out front or to put them where the guests or the ones who lived in the house could see them all the time. They were kind of hidden in the background. When Paul uses this example stating different types of vessels, It is not a contrast between a believer and an unbeliever. It is a comparison of believers, and that's why this hurts a little bit. It is a comparison of how they get used by God based on the state that they're in. It's really important that we get this. This is not talking about spiritual gifts. This is not talking about roles in the church. This is not talking about, this is my gift. This is what I bring to the church. This is my gift. This is what I bring. It's not a comparison between that. This is taking a look at the state that you're in as a believer and how God is willing to use you. Look, we have to ask ourselves two questions. What are vessels of honor? Is the first question. We need to know what that is, and we need to ask ourselves, are we vessels of honor? Are we faithful? Are we a good soldier? Are we an athlete? Are we a hardworking farmer? Are we an approved workman? Are we a vessel of honor, as we just asked? And are we a bondservant? These are questions we have to ask.
Self-examination is a good thing. We should be doing it over and over and over, asking ourselves these questions. The harder question of the two is not asking if I am, but it's when you ask, am I a vessel of dishonor? And this is how we have to challenge ourselves. We have to ask these tough questions. Am I faithless? Am I not useful to God? Am I a cowardly soldier? Am I a cheating athlete? Am I a slothful farmer? Am I unapproved when I stand before God? We have to ask these things. Are we defiled with sin? Are we so unfit for service that God will not use us properly? We need to be examining all the time. It's important that I get this point across. When we say unfit, we're not talking about incapable. And I was trying to think of a good analogy for you. But the one that comes to mind is I remember when we were all signing up to go out door to door, to knock door to door, walk in the neighborhoods, Lois Orr came up to me and said, I just want to go with you guys and I can't, so I'm going to pray for you guys while you're out there. Now that's not someone who was unfit for the ministry, that was someone who was incapable because of her physical condition. So don't excuse yourself by being incapable and using an excuse when you don't have one. Unfit is a spiritual condition, not a physical condition. When we are unfit for service, the only way God can use us, when we are a dishonorable vessel, the only way he can use us is for background, menial tasks that don't get viewed and are not out front and in the public. They are undistinguished tasks, and that's if he even uses you at all. If God uses you for these menial tasks, and that's all your spiritual life has been from the start to today, has been these background menial tasks, I'm telling you that that's very sad. It's sad because that's all God can use you for. And he has so many more desires to use you in a such greater way than to sit back and be used for these small little tasks. Now, I just hit you up with a whole lot of bad information. Really tough stuff to hear. But I am telling you, when you open up Scripture, there is just one fantastic moment after another in reading Scripture. Wonderful promises, wonderful messages that God puts before us. And sometimes we read too quickly and it goes right by. So I have to say to you, wait, don't be discouraged. Our next verse starts off with such words of encouragement, it's almost amazing to think that we could even comprehend it. Because I know we're all sitting there right now, as I did when I studied all week, and are thinking, oh, I hope I'm not a vessel of dishonor. I hope I'm not being dishonorable to God. I hope I'm not unfit. And that thought can consume you and just bury you into the ground. And then we read these next words in verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, isn't that fantastic? You don't need to be discouraged because you have an opportunity to change things. Each and every one of us has an opportunity to change things. You don't have to stay that way. You don't have to stay unfit and useless before God. Isn't that great news? We get to cleanse ourselves. If your life as a believer has been nothing but dishonorable use, you have an opportunity to change and be used for honorable use. And I know what you're saying. How? How do I do that? I've never been able to do that. How do I do it? And this is what's so great about the Word of God. It shows us how to cleanse ourselves. And we've been throwing this at you the past number of weeks here on how to do it.
And I'm going to throw some quick things, and then we're going to break them open a little bit further as we go through today. So keep your ears on. We need to do the will of the Father. That's one way we cleanse ourselves. We do the will of the Father. Too many of us are strongly self-willed. We want to do it our way. We need to be obedient to the Word. Rid yourself of any sinful behaviors. Work for the Lord by helping prepare for the harvest. Preach the gospel. Share the good news with everyone you see. Every moment you get, share the good news. Study the Word. Read the Word. The only way you're going to do that is putting away worldly distractions. The Word of God will change you. We must read it. And pray. Pray, pray. Pray alone with God. Get on your knees. That's an amen. It's nice when a preacher gets talked to. We need to confess. Confess before God. Confess every aspect of our life that is unuseful to Him. If you do these things, you become honorable and you become useful to God. Even a clay pot and a wooden bucket can be cleansed and used for holy, honorable use. Isn't that great news? Those that are contaminated can be cleansed and used for God, for holy, honorable use. But you must take a closer look at this word cleanse. And it's even more importantly, cleanses. Cleanses is a process of hard work. It takes time and commitment. When you cleanse, there needs to be a complete purging of the things that are wrong in your life. I don't know why he does this. He just gave me this story to share with you where I have to embarrass myself. When Max was in high school, we were sitting in the back room, and I had just finished making him something. He probably came home from football practice, and I just thought I'd help Sherry out. And the pan that I just cooked in was pretty dirty, and I thought, oh, I'm going to scrub it and get all the really tough stuff out of it. So I scrubbed it, got all the really tough stuff out of it, and sat next to the sink. And Sherry comes walking into the kitchen about 15 minutes later, and Max and I are in the back room probably watching a football game or something. And Sherry yells into me, is this pan clean? And I said, it's 90% clean. And Max looks at me and goes, so it's still dirty. And I said, nah, it's 90% clean. He said, Mom, it's dirty. You better clean it. These moments in my house, you can't write this stuff. It's crazy. That's not what cleansing is. Cleansing is not 90% clean. Cleansing before God is 100% clean. Now, none of us will ever get 100% clean this side of glory. We are incapable. But we have to be striving towards that. We must clean. It is an action taken by the believer. Cleansing in our state is an action that happens by the believer. Cleansing in our standing is done. It's all in God's hands. Now, we're thankful that God gives us help in doing this cleansing. But we must all cleanse. I want to read something quickly in Isaiah 64:6. We have all become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. See, cleansing is a continuous process that takes lots of hard work, and the Holy Spirit helps us to do that. I don't want you to think it's all on our end. If we didn't have the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't do any of this. But it is an action that we need to take. If you are in a state of dishonor, if you are a dishonorable vessel, it is because you are not cleansing. The honorable vessels cleanse.
They don't do it once. They do it continuously. The dishonorable vessel is not cleansing themselves. And this is, it's so important to get this point in cleansing. It is a continuous process for all of us to do. And why is that? So not one of us can boast about being an honorable vessel. That we stay focused on the hard work of cleansing and don't get into the boasting. It's for every one of us. This cleansing brings so many benefits to us. So many benefits and so much joy and happiness when we do it. But it's hard work. Don't get me wrong. It's hard work.
I have a friend who's retired. Some of you know him. And he always says to me, old age isn't for wimps. It stinks getting old. Lots of pains, lots of struggles, lots of things that are much more difficult to do physically than when you were younger. And Christianity is not for wimps. Having this walk, and when I say this, I mean all of us, not me. I'm not up here as someone higher than you. We're on the same plane. But having a walk of an honorable vessel is a lot of hard work. It's not easy. But there's benefits. We become an honorable vessel. And that's a wonderful benefit that we see. The next things that follow after that are so encouraging. But I tell you, if a dishonorable vessel is despised by the Lord, then why would we sit week after week, year after year, only allowing the Lord to use us for these menial, undistinguishable tasks, if any tasks at all? Why? Why would we do that? Why would we sit in the background, living our spiritual life as faithless, self-willed, slothful, unapproved? Why would we do this? He's provided everything before us to be vessels of honor. Everything. The two greatest tools for cleansing, the Holy Spirit and the Word. The two greatest ones. We get upon salvation the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. And then the Word is put before us. If you are a believer and you've become a background player, barely useful to the Lord, not fellowshipping, slothful, chances are you're not living a Spirit-led life. And you're not in the Word. We must change this in our lives. We must. We opened up this great book with the D group, the discipleship group, and I brought a copy of it with me. It's a fantastic book on spiritual disciplines for the Christian life by Don Whitney. And if you want, you can ask me afterwards. I read this book two times in the 3 weeks before we started D group, not because I wanted to prepare for D group, because it's that good a book. It was, you read it the first time and you want to go back again. And in those spiritual disciplines, a lot of those things are coming out as we're working through 2 Timothy. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is most important in our salvation. But then the next most important intake in a spiritual discipline so that we can change ourselves from dishonorable to honorable vessels is the intake of the Word. And there's 13 things in this book alone, and each one of them has a chapter except for Bible intake, reading the Word, and that's two chapters. And it's first in the book. Most important that we get in the Word. Cleansing and becoming vessels of honor, being useful to God. When we do this, we become sanctified. We are set apart as holy. We are set apart from sin, and we are set apart for God. We move away from our sin, and we move towards God. When we get set apart as holy, it changes everything. We are no longer willing to associate with the ungodly. We are no longer want to spend a lot of time
with those who are dishonorable vessels. Now, Paul specifically here is getting into the dishonorable vessels within the church, believers who are starting to get into heresy and teaching wrong things. That's why we come down a little later and talk about foolishness and ignorant controversies. But we have to be careful when we talk about vessels of dishonor that we don't let their sin slowly infect us. Because that's what will happen. See, here's the part with us. When we're around unbelievers, we have our guard up. We watch. We discern. We protect ourselves from the unbeliever, making sure that all the different things they do don't hurt us. The problem is when we come within the church and we are around those who are used for dishonorable use, we let our guard down. And we start to allow their sin that they have in their lives slowly infect us in our lives. We develop a tolerance for their defilement. And we accept them as brother and sister in the Lord with all this defilement in their life. And we have to be careful of that. We have to be careful that we don't use love to allow defilement into the church. That's a really difficult thing because we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we cannot tolerate this from them. This week I listened to a message from Paul Washer, and it was on 1 Corinthians 16 of act like men, being faithful and strong in the Lord. And he had talked about this particular thing, and he used this analogy. He said this guy was out in the middle of a field, and he was baling hay on a hot summer day. And this other guy, his friend, came pulling up in a pickup truck and walked out, and he was out there all alone by himself, and he walked up to him with a jug of water and a glass, and he said, "Hey, brother, would you like some water?" And he said, "Oh, I'd love some of that water." So he poured him a glass and he handed him the glass and he said, "It's 99.9% pure." And he kind of chuckled at it and said, "That's fine." And he's like, "Yep, 99.9% pure. You enjoy that." And he goes, "Well, wait a second. I got to ask you, nobody ever handed me a glass of water telling me it was 99.9% pure. Why are you saying that?" He's like, "Well, it's only got one drop of sewer water in the whole jug. Just one drop. It's 99.9% pure." And he handed the glass back and said, I don't want to drink that. We handle our church sometimes like that. We're okay with it being 99.9% pure. We're okay with a few little drops of defilement and sin. Well, guess what? God's not okay with that. He's not okay with it. He wants us to separate from that. We're not kicking them out. We're separating from them and telling them we don't accept their defilement, and we encourage them to become vessels of honorable use. We don't turn into what they are. We encourage them to where God wants them to be, and that's vessels of honor. See, when a person is saved, they have a new redeemed life in Christ. And God calls us to this life of holiness and purity, godliness. He separates us from sin and worldliness and our fleshly desires. And he does this with the help in us of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So why in the world, when he does this, do we look to turn back to our old ways? We have to ask ourselves that. No other aspect of our life do we turn back to our old ways. You don't leave the job you dislike, look for a new job, get that job, and then go there and say, "Boy, I wish this was like the old place. You know, you people are doing it all wrong. That place I didn't enjoy, that's the way we should be doing it." You don't buy a new car and then get in the new car and say, "I wish this car was like my old broken down car that I had all the problems with." I mean, what are we thinking? We have this wonderful new redeemed life in Christ, and we look to go back to the old ways. The next great benefit is being useful to the master. We become useful to the master. Isn't that wonderful? How many of us want to be useful to the master? When we change our state from honorable to dishonorable, we become useful to God. useful to him. See, God won't use dirty vessels for his upfront ministries, for his visible ministries, for his lofty ministries. He will not. He will not allow dirty vessels to lead his people and to lead his ministries. He despises the dirty vessels to a point where, yes, he saved them. They're in his church. But he will not put them up front, and he has them doing background, menial, undistinguishable tasks. Those things need to get done. Don't get me wrong. You do need to cut gears for VBS once in a while. But if that's all you can do for God, then there's a problem in your walk. It is the honorable vessel that he puts up front. And God uses these people, uses the honorable vessel to lead his people and to lead his ministries. See, this section of scripture, this is important to recognize. This section of scripture is really about leadership. This is Paul talking to Timothy, who is one of the leaders in the Ephesian church, and he's encouraging him up to be able to lead effectively by being an honorable vessel. I'm teaching it from a practical standpoint for you and me, that if it's important for a leader to do these things, then it must be for us also, because as a leader goes, so goes his people. So we can pull from this and draw these practical applications for our life. See, if you're leading in the church, and many of you are probably thinking, boy, I'm not an elder here. Leading in the church is not being an elder. Right now, I'm leading you. When someone stands up on Wednesday night in prayer meeting, they're leading you. When someone directs game time in Awanas, they're leading. When someone's teaching in Sunday school class, they're leading. When someone's running a committee or ministry, they're leading. Leading happens in many, many ways, even down to, although I'm glad he's not here to hear this, but when Max is cooking a breakfast in the kitchen, he's leading men to execute that breakfast for God's people. Every little thing we do has aspects of leading. We must, as leaders, be holy, separated, living spirit-led lives, sexually pure, morally sound, faithful, living a life that loves others. You cannot lead in the church with anything less than that. God will not allow it. Robert Murray McShane, some of you may know him, had a famous quote when asked about leading his people. What he did. And he said, the greatest need of my people is my personal holiness. The greatest need of my people is my personal holiness. So as a leader, the greatest need of the people you are leading is your personal holiness. That is how you are useful to God, and that's how you make an impact for the church. You must be holy. Regardless of the position and what you're leading. The last thing that is a benefit of this is ready for every good work. When we become an honorable vessel, we are ready for every good work. It is this holiness, this cleansing, to making you an honorable vessel that makes you useful to the master, that prepares you for every good work. Separating from sin, reading the word, living a spirit-filled life, praying, being faithful, obedience to the word, doing the will of the Father, sharing the gospel. See, this prepares you and makes you useful to God more than any meeting that you have, even an Awana meeting. I'm picking on Stan here. See, meetings in the church would not be needed at all other than they're needed to get people to put their will aside for God's will. Now, I just overgeneralize. People are going to hit me up afterwards and say, look, lots of good things come out of meetings. I get that. But the main reason you have a meeting in the church is to bring folks together and say, as the leader of this ministry, this is what God has put on my heart to execute in this ministry, and I need to make sure that you're on board with God's will to execute this forward. Now, if everybody so perfectly followed God's will, we wouldn't even need that meeting. And I'm just picking on Awanas today, but we'd walk into Awanas and say, here I am, Stan. Tell me what to do. I'm willing to do it. the way that God told you to tell me to do it. But see, we have to spend hours and times in meetings because many of us, including me, and Stan will tell you this, have a strong will. And we want to do things a certain way instead of God's way. Flee youthful passions, Paul goes on to say. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. This was a concern that Paul had for Timothy, being that he was around 30 years younger, plus or minus, younger than Paul. And it's a concern always with younger folk that they are lacking wisdom and still learning to control their desires. They are challenged by many things, but maybe the greatest is the lust of the flesh for them when they're young. Sexual desires, pride, wealth and power, envy, jealousy, ambition. They're argumentative, self-assertive. Paul is telling Timothy to flee from these things. Flee. Run away. Quickly remove yourself. See, we flee from things. We flee from things like a burning building. We flee from a hornet's nest. We flee from a building collapsing, right? There's many things we flee from. And the reason we're fleeing is there's tremendous danger with staying exactly where we're at. This week I went to bend over to caliper a tree because we measure a tree at about 6 inches above the ground level. So I stepped up to go bend and go down into the tree, and right here staring me in the face is a hornet's nest like this big. And I almost like with my forehead went right into that thing. And I caught it right before I hit it. And you want to see something funny, I fled. And I'm glad there was no one else in that field to watch that. I fled. Now this word flee comes from a word called fuego. And fuego is where we get fugitive from. And what is a fugitive? It's someone who is continually on the run. What does that tell us? This word flee is saying to us, continuously do this. Continuously run away. Continually be on the run from these lusts, from these youthful passions that come into our lives. We run from these. And we pursue righteousness and faith and love. How do we do that? How does a young believer stay pure? How does Timothy do this? I'm going to read something out of Psalm 119. You don't need to turn there for time because I'm going to go right into it. This is how we remain pure. This is how we run from those passions. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all the riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. See, we're given a way to flee. And once again, if you noticed, it's through the word. Paul goes on to add, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. We can't do this if we're not in the Word. If we're not gaining wisdom and discernment from the Word, how are we going to know whether it's foolishness or it's ignorant? We have to be able to discern so we can move away from it. See, he says to us, have nothing, not a little bit, just argue a little bit with them, just kind of confront them a little bit. When you see it's foolishness and you see it's ignorant, you are to have nothing to do with it. And why is that? Because people who are foolish and ignorant don't have enough wisdom or knowledge to be able to understand your side of the argument. You're not going to change them. They're foolish and they're ignorant. So have nothing to do with it. It will not go well. The only result of arguing with people like that is you will get into a fight with them.
because they are ignorant and foolish, and they will stay in their ways at that time. So he tells them, have nothing to do with it. He goes on to say after this, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Some of the translations, and I like the word better, I like the word bondservant better, the Lord's bondservant, because I think it sends a better idea, the meaning of what's coming across there. What he's telling to Timothy is, you need to be one who's chosen to serve your master until death. Wow. Sometimes when we read servant, we don't quite let that imprint in our mind. But a bondservant makes a decision after at that time period when he can decide to go and leave and be a free man or work for his master for the rest of his life. And I think it's the awl up to the ear on the ear post. They punch an awl through his ear. He has made a commitment when he decides to stay and be a bondservant to his master that he will be that for the rest of his life. We need to be obedient to the master to the point of suffering hardships. Even possibly, and Paul gets this point across, even to the point of death. Humiliation and death. We need to have concern for the welfare of others. We need to put the master and his concerns before our own concerns. That's so hard for us to do. But we need to put him first. And we need to give our life and service to him out of a response of duty and lovingness for all that he prepares and cares for us with. See, he goes on to say that we also, as a bondservant, we must not be quarrelsome and kind to everyone. We need to be able to teach. How many are afraid to teach? That we can't get up and open up the word in front of people, maybe even just your own family. Patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. That's something I got to work on. Oh my goodness, Nate will tell you. And I'm very convicted by that. And I kid around with that, but I was convicted with that. I couldn't even spell gentleness, which is a shame on me. But we have to correct our opponents with gentleness. Why? Because if we are the hardworking farmer who's always looking towards the harvest, then we need to do what it says next. We do it with gentleness because perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, and after being captured by him to do his will. That's why we have to do it. And we have to ask ourselves, are we doing this? Are we doing this? Are we cleansing ourselves? Are we completely purging sin in our lives so we can be vessels of honor? Are we clean? Are we useful to the master? We need to be useful to him. Are we ready for every good work? Are we fleeing from sin and pursuing pure hearts? Are we avoiding the foolishness and the ignorance that's out before us? Are we choosing to be a bondservant to Christ? To serve him until death, whenever that death may be. Are we behaving in a way at the end here that'll help bring the elect to either repentance or to salvation? We must do this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for how encouraging it is. We thank you for how convicting it is. We thank you for how it brings change in our lives. And Father, we just thank you this morning for this message that it does have an effect in our lives and does bring change. We're grateful to you that you give us these opportunities of change, that we can change from a dishonorable vessel to an honorable one. Father, help us through the hard work of cleansing. Help us to do this in a way that brings honor and glory to your name. And Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to fellowship this morning and to be with each other. It's such an encouragement for us And we thank you that this was your plans and your designs for us to gather like this and to open up your word. And Father, we think of many who are in pain and suffering and recovering from things, recent surgeries and operations and stuff. And we just pray that you continue to bring healing in their lives and you bring them back to us in fellowship in person as soon as possible. We miss them and we'd love to see them again. We pray for those who are sick and those who can't get out. We just pray that you lift up their spirits also and encourage them and bring them back to health. And Father, we just pray your blessing on the rest of this time. Give us traveling mercies as we go home and bless us and allow this word to penetrate our hearts. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.